We've been in Romans chapter 15 pretty much all week, looking at the one another things, one another principles. I told your pastor that this week, you know, when you use somebody's literature and you go through and you divide it up and make little PowerPoints and all that kind of stuff and handouts, and you use their stuff, occasionally it's a nice thing to tell people, hey, thanks, I'm using your stuff. So I sent the guy an email this week, and I said, hey, I've been using your stuff in churches for a while. I just want to say thanks. And he said, I'm glad, and he wrote me back like same day, I'm happy it's been a blessing to you. I'm like, awesome. So, hey. So I guess the old adage that I heard when I was in college, they said, when you buy a book, the ideas in the book become yours when you pay for it. So I bought the book. They're my ideas now. There you go. All right. So we're talking about admonish one another. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another. There's no greater sign of love than to be willing to risk rejection and broken relationships with others. Okay? That's when you read the Bible and you do admonishment, if you do it the right way, with the right motive, an appropriate method, the person who is not living a life worthy of the gospel usually senses the risk that you're taking. You take a risk whenever you go to admonish someone in the Bible and talking to somebody in the church, and you say, according to the Bible, you're not living right. You say, would you tell somebody that? Have done it many times. Rick, sometimes we have to. Sometimes you have to take somebody aside and say, you're living wrong according to the Bible. Not according to my ideas, but according to what the Bible says. If somebody's not living right, it's our job to tell them. Everybody's looking at me like, what? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And Paul says, I believe you're able to admonish one another. Though the person may have difficulty acknowledging it, down deep inside they really know, and someday they'll probably thank you for your love because you cared enough. So what is admonishment? Translators use different words to talk about. The New American Standard says, reads the same as the King James, admonish one another. Williams uses the phrase counsel one another. Beck uses the word correct one another. NIV reads, instruct one another. So the word for admonishing doesn't refer to casual communication. It implies a definite exhortation, a correction. His exhortation to admonish one another in Romans is a balanced instructions to accept one another. It made it appear that we're to accept a person's sinful behavior, but that's not it. We accept the sinner without accepting the sin, okay? You can't accept sin. The church can't accept sin. The pastor can't accept sin. When you come across sin, you have to say, we got a problem here, and take care of it, okay? In fact, our unconditional acceptance of others gives us the credibility to admonish and correct. By accepting others as Christ accepted us, we earn the right to admonish others who are straying from the straight and narrow path that God has outlined for us in Scripture. So you say, what makes us competent to admonish others? So, well, the Apostle Paul told us that. Look what he says. When he complimented the Christians, he said, you're competent to instruct or admonish one another. He spelled it out. A few things. First of all, he said they're full of goodness. Full of goodness. What he says in Romans 15, 14. I myself am persuaded of you, my brother, that you're full of goodness. You're competent, he says, because of your goodness. In other words, these people are able to admonish because they're making progress in their Christian lives. If you're making progress in your Christian life and you're getting closer and closer to God and closer to Christ, listen, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more holy you'll want to live. You say, why do people stop getting holy as they become Christians? Because they reached a point that they were satisfied with where they were. Arlene, if you're satisfied where you are, you'll never get any better. It's just it. Seen it all my life. If you're happy with what you got, it won't get any better. If a salesperson gets happy with where they're at, they won't sell anymore. Huh? If you are happy at the level you reach in life, when kids go to school, if they get happy where they're at, they quit. It's like, I ain't doing this no more. I don't like doing this. I'm happy where I am. And when you get to the point where you're happy where you are and you're satisfied with your level of righteousness and Christianity, I'm good enough Christian. I've heard some people say, well, as long as I can make it to heaven. Hey, listen, there's more about life than just getting to heaven. Okay? There's more to the Christian life than that. Though they weren't perfect, listen, look at this. They were mature enough to make sure they had removed the plank from their own eyes before they tried to remove the speck of sawdust from their brother's eye. Remember Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at it in a second. Remember, Jesus talks about this. You got people with a beam in their eye trying to help you take a piece of sawdust out. He's got a sawmill. He knows what I'm talking about. If you got a massive stick sticking out of your eye and you look at your brother and say, I see a piece of sawdust there. I need to help you with that. They're going to look at you like you're an idiot. Get that thing out of your eye. We'll talk about what's in my eye. That's what Jesus said. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, and that mote is a piece of sawdust. Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Listen, Christians who are sensitive about their own walk with God are capable and responsible to admonish other Christians. They've earned the right to warn those who display characteristics that violate the direct teaching of Scripture. Putting it another way, we must make sure we clean up our own act before we help others clean up theirs. I got some, I've told you before, I'm the president of a homeowners association. And if you don't know what that is, you're lucky. If you live in a homeowners association neighborhood, that's where there's a group of people that tell you what you can and cannot do to your house. And, oh, you can't put up a fence like that, or we have to approve your fence, or you want to put a shed in your backyard? Well, we have to approve that first. And what's that? Whole city of that. There you go. And then in this HOA, you pay money. You pay money to them, and they oversee it, and they tell you what you can and can't do. I'm the president of the HOA where I live. God help me. And I got a couple of people. I've got a couple of people in our neighborhood that I've been having problems with for ever since last June when this guy got elected to the board with me. And he's like, I'm mad at that guy because he parks a camper in his backyard, and my wife can see it, and she's upset about it. I said, like I care. And so we talked about it. He said, well, according to the rules, you can't do that. And so they argued and argued and argued about it. And he said, he's got trash in his backyard. And I looked in his backyard, and I saw the stuff he had, but I said, I'd roll that stuff. He's got a playground equipment for the kids, and he's got a big tractor tire for the kids to play in. And He's mad about the tractor tire because it's got water in it, and he's got gets mosquitoes, and that's bad. I hate it. You need to do something about it. I'm like, well, you're on the board too. Come on, you talk about it. Whatever. Well, he won't listen to me. I said, well, he's not going to listen to me either. So I've got two feuding neighbors. I didn't have it until this guy got on the board with me, Roy. I swear, it's like, boy, you've got to be kidding me. And each of them is mad at the other. So the guy says, they got a nasty backyard. I looked at him, I said, but your fence is falling down. You got a fence. He said, well, he's touching my fence. I said, that's because your fence is laying like this. You're supposed to fix that stuff. Well, why are you telling me? I said, because you're on the board. You should know that. Yeah. People, listen. If you want to get mad at somebody about their backyard, make sure your yard's clean first. Okay? Don't be telling people how to live if you don't know how to live. Don't be telling people they're doing things wrong if you're doing things wrong. Make sure your own act is cleaned up before you try to clean up somebody else's act. Okay? That hit me hard like a load of bricks. But Paul's saying they were to clean up their act before they helped somebody else. Okay? Number two, they were complete in knowledge. Look what it says. He says, you're full of goodness and you're filled with all knowledge. Second requirement was an adequate knowledge of God's word. All right? You know how you get a knowledge of the word of God? You know how you get a knowledge of the word of God? How do you get a knowledge of it? You read it. Okay? I know this is a difficult concept. A lot of people don't understand it. Well, I heard there's a song in our songbook back home that says, I want to know more about my Lord. And we'll sing it, and they'll sing it a lot. And I used to sit in the back of the church when they were singing that song and say, because I know a lot of people from the church, I really don't want to read my Bible, but I want to know more about my Lord. Because that's how people live. They say, I want to know more about God. Well, read his word and you'll know more about him. Before I got married to my beautiful wife over there, back when we was just young kids and dating and stuff, I wanted to know more about her. You know how I got to know more about her? I spent time with her. You're stealing my words from me. Bless your heart. I like that. That's good. The more time I spent with her, the more I got to know her, okay? And the more I got to know her, the more I liked her. And then I fell in love with her, and I said, hey, why don't you marry me? And she said, okay. And then we got married, and then years later we had kids, and oh, well, it's all been downhill ever since then. But what's that? Yeah, the same. Straight downhill from there. I've spent more time with her, and the more time you spend with somebody, the more you know them, okay? I spent a lot of time with Pastor Roy this week and Sister Karen. We've been going all over. We took us out to Nocatee. I saw their stuff. If you saw the picture up there earlier, it was from his porch in Nocatee. There was a picture of the bay. It's just beautiful, and I'm standing there. He's like, hey, come in here. I'm going to show you something. No, I'm going to take some pictures out here. I'll never see this again. I want to get pictures of them while I'm here. It's just beautiful. And I got to spend a lot of time with Pastor Roy. And guess what? I got to know Pastor Roy more than I did when I first got here. The more time you spend with somebody, the better you get to know them. And the Apostle Paul says, you're adequate. You got a good knowledge of the Word of God. If you've got a good knowledge of the Word of God, it helps you make decisions. Fred, it helps you make good decisions if you know the Word of God. So if you know the Word, you'll make better decisions. And God wants it to be that way. So Paul commends us for their maturity. Admonishment must be based on God's specific word and ways. It can't be what we think other people ought to be doing. Okay? It's got to be based on the Word. If somebody's living outside the Word of God and doing something that's wrong based on what the Word says, all right? If people, listen, the problem we have back at home, I know you don't have this problem at your church, But in our church, that some people live together and they're not married. And we tell them, hey, that's wrong. And they get upset about it. Well, who are you to tell me? I'm like, I ain't telling you nothing. The Apostle Paul tells us in the Word, we are ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador does? The ambassador of the United States, we have an ambassador that goes to the UN. And the ambassador to the UN tells the other nations what the United States thinks. The ambassador back in the old days would go and represent the king when they met other nations. And they didn't tell him what they thought. They say, this is what the king says. Now, if you get mad at me because I'm telling you what the king says, don't get mad at me, Rick. Take it up with the king. If you're mad at somebody, get mad at God. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what his word says. This is what the king says. And I'll tell you what the king says. And if you get mad at God. Don't get mad at Scotty. Okay? A lot of people get mad at me. It's like, I can't believe you'd say such and such to me, Gloria. Gloria, I can't believe you'd say such and such to me. And she'd say, no, Scotty, I'm telling you what the word says. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Okay? Not my fault. God's fault. All right? The difference sometimes between all these things is a very fine line. Christian engaging in activity not specific forbidden in Scripture may be doing something that is definitely forbidden in Scripture, okay? For example, the Bible does not forbid reading modern literature or attending certain kinds of movies, but it certainly warns against exposing our minds to impure and unrighteous things such as pornography, okay? The Bible says that's wrong. Notice what he says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is what you're supposed to think about. If we will focus on the things of God and think about the things of God and think about praising God, we will live for God. Boom. That was scary, wasn't it, right there? It's like, what? Yeah, that's a hard one. See, a lot of us have lists of do's and don'ts. And these lists develop in time for cultural things. And some had a scriptural basis. Others are just activities we put on the no list by church leaders because of their own struggles. Amen. I've seen that before. But it's important to realize that when we admonish other Christians, it's got to be on scriptural lists of sins, not a list that we have added to the Bible. It's the scriptural list that carnal Christians respond to, okay? So some additional biblical guidelines. Fortunately, the Bible gives us additional examples to help us carry this out. Admonishment has to be done with deep concern and love for the individual. Deep concern and love for the individual. Notice what we see here. What Paul said, he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day, night and day with tears. With tears. Okay? When you're admonishing somebody, you're not supposed to be happy about it. You're not happy about telling somebody that there's sin in their life. There should be tears. You should be crying about it. It should hurt your heart. You say, why should it hurt my heart? Because it hurts the heart of God. And if it hurts the heart of God, then it should hurt our heart as well. The Apostle Paul, he's warning them night and day with, it's recorded. Look it up in your own Bible. It's not just on the screen. This is straight from the Word of God. Paul's saying, I cried over you people. As I warned you, I cried about it. And listen, I believe the Apostle Paul, when he said that, when he talked about the tears, that they remembered his tears. I remember when you cried about sin in people's lives. I remember that. Listen, it would do good if when we talk to people, if there's sin going on and we're trying to help them and correct them, it wouldn't hurt to cry a little bit. Some people are ashamed of crying. I used to be ashamed of crying. I asked God to take my tears away in church, and he did, and I dried up and got dry. Oh, my, like a tumbleweed. I was terrible. Then I told God one time, Arlene, I said, God, I'm too dry. I need to cry some more. And I cry at a Disney movie now. You know, I'll throw in a movie sometimes just so I can cry. And you say, you serious? I said, yeah. Yeah, God gave me back my tears. I enjoy that now. I don't mind crying in front of people. If you see me crying, don't think nothing of it. God bless me. God will talk to me. Listen, cease not to mourn with tears. No doubt in these minds that Paul loved them. His tears reflected a deep concern of these brothers in Christ. They wouldn't look at him as being judgmental. Number two, admonishment must be personal. Doesn't mean you can't have general admonishment. But when Paul did this, when he wrote letters to churches, he reminded the Ephesian elders that he had warned each of them. He had talked to them personally. And when you admonish somebody, you don't get up in front of the whole group and say, what you're doing is wrong, brother! You don't do that. You take them aside and say, hey, we got a problem here. And I'm praying about this, and it wouldn't hurt if you start crying when you talk about it, because it doesn't hurt at all to cry in front of folks. Trust me, I've learned that. I like crying in front of people now. It doesn't bother me a bit. When you lay your pride on the side, you're not afraid to cry. Okay? Set the pride aside. That kind of rhymes, too. I like that. When he wrote Thessalonians, he stated, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged each as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who's called you into his kingdom and glory. When a particular Christian has a problem, some people like to exhort the whole church, hoping the person is listening. But this only avoids a confrontation. When a person is on the listening end, is smart enough to know what's happening and understandably resents it. Most instances, many others in the church also know who is being admonished from the pulpit. It's better to make it private. You say, why is it better to make it private? Because it's scriptural. You say, show me the scripture. I'm glad you said that. Look here. What does the Bible talk about public rebuke? If I could read, it'd be better. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. And notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So do it by yourself, one-on-one first. If they don't listen, take somebody else. Don't take 15 people with you, one-on-one. Then two or three on one. And if they won't listen to the two or three, take it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, treat them as an outsider, unsaved person. Because chances are they are. Did you hear me say that? Did you hear that? If they refuse to accept instruction from the church, chances are they're not a Christian anymore. You say, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So admonishment has to be personal, but not only that, it has to be persistent. Notice again that Paul's admonishment to the Ephesians was night and day for a period of 3 years. It can't stop after a brief encounter. It has to go on. Word of God's filled with a lot of exhortations, warning, and instructions. It takes a lot of time to communicate it and a lifetime to apply it. Listen, you say, Brother Scotty, why are you talking about this? Funny you should ask. This is a series that I put together based on that little book down there by Gene Getz. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is lesson 6. I didn't think I was going to get to it. I thought, well, I got 5. That was good enough. Everybody's accepting. Everybody's loving. Everything's good. And he said, hey, can you teach one more? I said, actually, it's a 12-part series, and number 6 is this one. This is number 6. He said, why are you talking to the church like this? I feel like God wanted me to talk about it because the pastor asked me to teach it. So I'm just saying, okay? Listen, personal confrontation and admonishment must be persistent. When a person rejects the admonishment, removes himself from the church, we have fulfilled our responsibility, except you still pray for that person. You never stop praying for people. Never give up on people. You say, why is that? Because Jesus never gave up on me. And if he didn't give up on me, he didn't give up on you either. So if Jesus forgives the sin that's confessed, how can we not do the same thing? And then admonishment has to come from pure motives. Apostle Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, as my beloved sons, I warn you. We must do all we can to avoid embarrassing people, even those who are guilty. That's why personal confrontation should precede a public confrontation. If a person removes himself from the church, there's no need for public comment. Amen? Just move on. And admonishment has to have the proper goal. What's the proper goal? To get people back. Listen, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Listen, the Apostle Paul saying, our goal is to present everybody to Jesus Christ as pure and righteous before Jesus himself. Keep in mind what the Bible says, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody, every Christian is going to have to stand before God someday. And you're going to have to give an account of yourself. Amen? Give an account of yourself. Admonishment has to have a natural outgrowth of a proper body function. That kid down there is having a good time. I love it. I think it's great. Some people get upset about it. I say, I love it. Let the kids scream. That's awesome. Yeah, whatever. Listen, I'd rather have them in church than out on the street. Okay? In church is the best place for kids. You say, how do you know that? I've got one in church right now. There she is. Next to the wife, that's it. Okay. Two types of admonishment, preventive and corrective. All right? We do preventive to get them to stay away from sin. And then if they fall into sin, then we do corrective. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. It has to be out of proper body function. The church needs to be the group that provides proper body function to believers, okay? Some practical things I'll give you real quick. Step 1, each of us has to evaluate our own lives before trying to admonish somebody else. Make sure you're straight before you try to get somebody else fixed. Got that? Is that easy enough, Daniel? Pretty simple. Don't try to straighten somebody else out if your life's messed up. Okay? Make sure. Step two, evaluate the church structure. Look at the church structure and say, is it easy for people to talk to one another about things? Can the church, can we do it within the church? You say, who's responsible for this? Just the pastor? No, everybody is responsible for everybody else. We're all responsible for each other. If you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm responsible for you, and you're responsible for me. And if I do something that's wrong, you tell me. Listen, I've done that in church before. Been teaching Sunday school, and I said a word that I said something about stupid, and a lady came up to me, and she said, you shouldn't use that word, preacher. And I looked at it, and I thought, you know, you're right. I shouldn't say that. And so I got up the next week in Sunday school. I said, Sister so-and-so said, I said stupid in class, and I shouldn't have said that, and she's right, and I was wrong, and I want to apologize in front of her, in front of everybody in the class. Preacher, I said it in front of everybody. I should apologize in front of everybody. That's it. That's the way we do it. You do it that way. We are all responsible for each other, okay? Step number three, how do you measure up as a parent or prospective parent? Are you qualified to admonish your children? Good Lord, how are you treating your kids? That's the question right there. Listen, if you're not living a good life, don't try to tell your kids how to live a good life. Right, Kev? That's the truth. If you're not living for Christ, don't tell your kids how they ought to live. Because they're going to look back at you and they're going to say, well, you're not doing it. Why should I do it? Listen, this same principle applies to every member of Christ's body. We cannot use our sense of being unqualified to exempt us from the responsibility to admonish one another. We're responsible before God to become mature in Christ so we in turn can help others become more mature in Jesus Christ. Let's see if I can get this. I want to get to this point right here. It says, let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for these folks. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how it teaches us how we are to react and act in church. It's not always pleasant, but sometimes we have to correct. Sometimes we need to be corrected, and we need other people to correct us as well. Lord, I pray that each of us will be willing to accept the admonishment that we deserve and we need in our own lives so we can grow closer and closer to you, closer to Christ, we pray. Now bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.